praise God. And my brother's name is Jesus. Amen. And my father is Almighty God. And the will's been written. And it's irrevocable. Man can't change it, praise God. Religion tries to change it. Tradition tries to change it. But you can't change what's in this will. That's why I got you here today for the reading of the will. I got good news for you, praise God. A will's been found. Hallelujah. I said a will's been found. Hallelujah. And I want you to know the best news about the will. Praise God, you're in the will.
Thank you for tuning in to the Living Bread Podcast. We hope that your spirit will be lifted and your heart comforted by today's sermon. Pastor Brian Bohr is the senior pastor at Living Bread Church and is a passionate minister of the grace and blessing of God. In today's sermon, learn about the will of Jesus Christ and what that will means today for the believer. Now, here's Pastor Brian in his sermon titled, The Last Will and Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ.
In Matthew 26, 2 weeks ago, we began to look here in the scriptures, Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, of course, this is Jesus and his disciples. The Bible said Jesus took bread, and notice the Bible said that he blessed it. Everybody say, he blessed it. Praise God. He spoke a blessing over the bread, which he knew to be his body. He didn't say a blessing on it, you know, like, you know, let me say grace over this. But he blessed that bread. He spoke a blessing over that. Then the Bible said that he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, praise God, and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Now make sure you see that the word here, the last word in this scripture, is plural right here, sins. Now he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament. He said, the blood is the beginning of a new covenant. A new covenant. A new covenant. There's a new covenant here, something brand new that you've never experienced before. Praise God. And that's what's happening in the body of Christ. God is about to do something brand new that he's never done before. And it's going to come on the wings of revelation knowledge. And it's going to come on the wings of the power of the Holy Spirit. Those two things working together. Whenever you bring knowledge of God's word and the power of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit together, you have the ingredients for an explosion. I was at a church here recently last week, and the Holy Spirit told me to tell that church that all the ingredients are there. They just need to mix them. Praise God. Amen. Everything is here. Praise God. And God is with us right now. He knows what's ahead of us in Jesus' name. God didn't wake up and say, uh-oh, man, there's something going on that I wasn't prepared for. I don't know what I'm going to do today. No, God knows, and he's got everything in his control, in his hand. Amen. And he's working everything out. Everything that concerns me, he's perfecting everything that concerneth me. And everything that concerneth you, he's perfecting that in Jesus' name. That's scripture. Amen. So he said now, when he gave them this blood, this little, you know, whatever it was in that cup there, he said, this is my blood. People are always trying to find out, you know, well, was it grape juice or was it wine? Hey, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point was, this is my blood. Amen. Well, I got to figure that. No, this is my blood, he said. Grape juice nor wine is going to wash away your sins. We're not talking about grape juice and wine right here. We're talking about something that's greater than grape juice and wine. We're talking about blood. Amen. We're talking about a new covenant, a new testament, something that is going to happen, that's getting ready to take place. And this took place at his death. At his death at the cross. You know, what he began to speak began to become complete. We are what we call after cross people. After cross people. All write this down. After the cross, everything changed. The house rules changed. We're not under the old rules. The house rules changed because of the cross, because of the death, because of the blood of Jesus, because of this new covenant. Now, we begin to call this new covenant a word that was revealed unto me, that he was revealing unto them his last will and testament. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He was evoking the last will and testament. His rights, right before he died, was to speak about his will, the last will and testament. Now, a will is not empowered until a person dies. You know, I'm in someone's will, an uncle's will, but it's not empowered. The Bible says, not the attorney, the Bible says that a will is not empowered until the person that wrote the will dies. Amen. And so my mother's will now, since she passed away, that one has already been, taken care of. We've already gone through that one, praise God. That estate we went through. Amen. But this next will that I want to talk to you about, you're not going to run through this one, praise God, because it has everlasting provisions for you in Jesus' name. You know, like I told you, Jesus said in Hebrews, and look over here to this scripture, it just keeps coming up in my spirit, and I tried to get away from this because I said, this really doesn't flow with what I'm talking about, Lord, but the Holy Spirit knows a whole lot more than I do. Apparently, he wants this scripture read right here. He says right here in Hebrews, the second chapter, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. Because he's the one that sanctified you. A lot of people are trying to sanctify themselves. But in the finished work of Christ, in the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer is sanctified by that blood. A lot of people are on a journey to get sanctified. They live their whole life, Tony, trying to get sanctified. You know, I'm trying to get sanctified. But when you see what Christ has done, you're going to find out that his blood sanctified you. Amen. Praise God. Made you clean. Made you acceptable. Hallelujah. Made you holy in his sight. Praise God. And so notice right here what he says right here. He says they're one. He says right here they're one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed. One translation said he's not ashamed to call them his brother. He's not ashamed to call us his brother. We are the Lord's brother. Jesus is your brother. Amen. Now you say, well, he's my Savior. Sure, he's your Savior. You say, he's my Redeemer. Sure, he's your Redeemer. But there's something about him being your brother he wants you to know, because your brother, Mike, your brother died. Your brother died. And he was the elder brother that received the double portion from the Father, because he said everything the Father has is mine. Amen. And at his death, I want you to know, I've already gone through my will. I'm the prodigal. We're the prodigal son. We already went through our will. Amen. We've already squandered everything on our own riotous living. And I'm glad, you know, because like I told you a few weeks ago, there's something you don't know about me and Mike, that our father was very rich. A lot of people think that we came from, near poverty, because, you know, I came from Arkansas. People think that I came from poverty, and that my family people were broke. But there's something about Mike and I, you don't know, that we came from wealth, because our father was very wealthy, and he left me a will. And there's provision in that will. And I had an older brother that died younger than I am, because I'm 53. My brother died at 33. And I'm glad he died, because I wasted everything that was in the will toward me, and now I have his. I have his. And his is plenty. Amen. Praise God. And my brother's name is Jesus. Amen. And my father is Almighty God. And the will's been written, and it's irrevocable. Man can't change it, praise God. Religion tries to change it. Tradition tries to change it. But you can't change what's in this will. That's why I got you here today for the reading of the will. I got good news for you, praise God. A will's been found. Hallelujah. I said a will's been found. Hallelujah. And I want you to know the best news about the will. Praise God. You're in the will. Your name is in the will and nothing can get you out of that will. And so, you know, you've heard the terminology. I wonder if I'm in the will of God. Well, you just heard me tell you you're in the will. Amen. So everybody say, I'm in the will. I'm in the will of God. So you, if you're in the will, praise God, you're in the will of God. Amen. I'm in His will. I'm in His will. I didn't put myself in His will. I can't put myself in someone else's will. Amen. He placed me in that will, and that will has a blessing. Amen. That will has a blessing. Like I was reading in Forbes magazine about the billionaires of the world. And those of America. And some of the billionaires, there were several billionaires in America that did not earn anything. Mr. Picken in Texas, he said these words, the first billion was the hardest to make. Now, I can't understand that terminology. And nobody else can understand that terminology here. But Mr. Picken, the oil man, said, my first billion was the hardest. And he said, I started off mowing yards. You know, he said, that's how I started off in the oil business, mowing yards. He said, but then I became a billionaire. But there were five people in the status of Forbes that did not earn their money. Mr. Picken earned it. He said the first one was the hardest to earn. But there's five children there that did not earn anything. Now, if you're going to be a billionaire, I would think the easiest and the best way, and the most one of the exciting ways is not to earn it, praise God. Let it be given unto you. That'd be a way I'd like to get it, praise God. That takes the bragging out of it, praise God. I can't say that I earned it because it was given unto me, and I can't deny it because I was born blessed. I didn't know. I had to discover that I was born blessed. I took it for granted. And so we are born blessed because a will's been discovered and a will's been found and your name is in the will, praise God, and you are in this will. Now look over here to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at some terminology here in the scriptures, and don't let this terminology throw you because we do not speak all this terminology. But notice in Hebrews 1 verse 1, the Bible said God, you understand that word, God, it says, who at sundry times. We don't use that term sundry times, but the word sundry times means various times, different days, different times, and separate times, different times. Notice the Bible said, in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, in the passage, what he's saying right here, the writer of this right here, he's revealing the will of Jesus. He's about to begin to talk to you about the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what God did in the past is not how God's going to do something in the future, because a new will's been found. A new covenant's been found. And when a new will, anytime you write a new will, the latest will makes the other will obsolete. That's legal terminology. You can ask the attorneys sitting here today. That's legal terminology. Anytime someone signs a new will, no matter what they said in the other will, that one now is obsolete because a new will takes effect. And so now we're approaching a new will. He's not going to do it. Put that back up there if you don't mind. He's not going to do it that way anymore. He's about to change the way that he does things. Notice verse 2. It says here, has in these last days spoken unto us now by his Son. In these days, praise God, he's going to speak to us by his son. That does not mean that there are no prophets or there's no apostles. That's not what he's saying. He's telling you right now the way that Moses spoke unto the people is different than the way Jesus is speaking unto the people. Because what Moses gave the people is different than what Jesus gave the people. Now we're entering into a new covenant, praise God. He says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, notice this, he purged our sins. Amen. He purged our sins. He purged you of your sins. Amen. Sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we know that name is the name of Jesus. So we see here that he's the heir of all things. He's the heir of God. The Bible tells us many times in the scripture, look over here to John, run over here to John 14, and we'll look at John chapter 16. We see that everything Jesus had, he says, I give unto you. This is the message of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He says, whatever I have, I'm going to give unto you. Now, Jesus has appointed the Holy Spirit as one to be the executor of his state. Of his estate. He's appointed the Holy Spirit to be the executor of the state. Now notice right here, as you begin to read this, these terminologies, notice here in John 14, he says right here, these words, he said, verse 26, but when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he said, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever that I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit, he is the Comforter. He is the Paraclete. He is a supernatural agent that's coming from the Father. The Father will send him in my name. And he will teach you all things about what's in the will. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. One thing the Holy Spirit said when I was reading this right here, in the will are great provisions. One of those things, of course, is an irrevocable righteousness that you receive as a gift from God. You don't earn your righteousness. You receive righteousness, right standing with God, being accepted by God. But one thing that is in this will right here is that he's going to bring all things to your remembrance, that your memory, which is under attack in our country, especially among elderly people. But you need to understand, in the will of God, he's going to bring all things to your remembrance, that your memory is going to be under a supercharge power by the Holy Spirit. That your memory, praise God, is going to have a supernatural charging. Amen. When those things are not firing in the brain, the left brain, the right side, when things are not firing like they should, you begin to proclaim in the last will and testament, my memory, praise God, is under a supernatural charge right now. Amen. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. He's not going to let you become forgetful. He says these words. Now look over here to John, the 16th chapter. He tells us these things right here. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Verse 7, John 16, 7. I tell you the truth. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away, because there are several reasons. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the executor of the estate, will not come. When I go away through my death, the death and the last will and testament begins to be empowered at my death. He said, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart in my death, he said, I will send him unto you. Now he begins to give him the mission, and we went over this, and we're going to read these, but we're not going to touch them today because they're in our past teaching. When he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. When I go unto my Father, righteousness is given unto us. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The enemy, Satan, has already been judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trying to defeat him. He is defeated by what Jesus Christ has done. You exercise the power of the will. Praise God. You begin to evoke your rights in this will upon him because he's been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get a big amen? Praise God. He goes on to say, now notice here, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I would like to tell you about my will. I'd like to tell you everything that's in the will. I'd like to tell you everything that's going to change, but you can't handle it. He said, I wish I could explain some of the things. But guess what? You're going to find out about them years and years from now. People are going to begin to explain everything that's in the will, understanding that a will's been found. You're in the will. Nobody can get you out of the will. I'm in the will of God. I'm in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not in the will. This is a very important part, Mark, about this will. I'm not in the will because of my actions. So my actions can't take me out. Amen. Your actions can't take you out. Most people put too much emphasis on action. They believe that your actions are the things that get you under the flow. And the moment you do something wrong, well, I'm out of the flow. But your actions can't get you out, nor more than the prodigal son. His actions did not get him out of the Father's will. He was always in his Father's will, even though he was out doing riotous living. But the Father had a supernatural love, an empowering love that we have not had that revelation of like we're having right now. It's an unconditional love. His love for you does not change when you do wrong. He does not love you when you do right, and he does not love you when you do wrong. There is nothing that you can do, Cindy, to get him to love you any more than he already loves you. So quit trying to get him to do something for you. Amen. And you can't do anything wrong to get him not to love you. Because he has a divine love. You know, it's a love from the Holy Spirit that has been sent into our heart. It's a love for you. The Old Testament now, this is going to shock a few of you today. The Old Testament is about their love for God. But the New Testament revelation is his love for you. Amen. Praise God. How much he loves you. They were judged under the Old Testament by them loving God. That's what Jesus said was the commandment. And you know, that was the commandment that they were under. That's what he mentioned. Amen. But everything changed after the cross. Amen. Those were the house rules they were living under. That's why Jesus said, you have to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Amen. And love your neighbor as yourself. For this is the first commandment. He was speaking the house rules that they were under then, but all the rules changed at death. Amen. We're no longer under those house rules. Now we're under a divine house rule that you are more than conquerors through him that loves you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so you see right here, now the Holy Spirit is the executor of what's happening right here. He says in verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. The Amplified Bible says it will give it unto you, basically. Everything I have, I'm giving unto you, praise God. Because now we see in the last will and testament, the Bible says that Jesus is the heir of all things. By inheritance he received this. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Amen. I want you to know everything the Father has is yours. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, therefore I said unto you, he shall take of mine and he shall show. The word show here means to deliver, deposit, transmit it unto you. Praise God. Now look over here to Galatians chapter 4, if you would. Galatians chapter 4, we have a few more minutes here this morning. Now understand, one thing that me and the Lord's been talking about is something that he told me. And he told me now, when I read the will, when you read the will, you call the people together. And you know, I called you here today. And I use this over and over because it's important for you to know that you're in the will. I never heard and seen anybody that was called to a will reading that was not excited. Amen. I never seen anybody called to a will reading and they went to sleep that day. I mean, they weren't sleeping when they're called to a will reading. So I called you here because I want to read to you the will. Amen. And you need to know that you're there in that will. Praise God. Now look here to Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 1. He said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be the Lord of all. Now he's speaking now of old covenant terminology. But is under the tutor and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we... when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. But now he's speaking about the Old Testament. Now, the reason you know he's talking about the Old Covenant, he's changing now. But when the fullness of time was come, now he begins to speak about Jesus Christ. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because now you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, the same Spirit of Jesus, into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. A Jewish terminology that says, you're my papa. You're my daddy. Something that is a covenant terminology. You know, I love you, you love me, and nothing can change that about us. Praise God. You love me when I do right, and you love me when I do wrong. Praise God. You don't love me because I'm good. You love me because you're good. Praise God. And God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he goes on. He says, wherefore thou art no more a servant. You're not a servant anymore. You're not a servant. Now, we do serve. We do serve. What he's talking about, servants is the terminology of everybody under the Old Testament. Sons is the terminology now. Sons and daughters is what Paul said is the terminology of this new last will and testament. Those were the servants of God. Now we are the children, the dear children, the dear sons and daughters of God. So we're no more, he said, a servant. But he said, but a son. And then he says, an heir of God through Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. Run over here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Look what Paul is saying about the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can stop by. The Holy Spirit wants to stop by the 5th chapter. Look over here to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, he says, verse 5, he says, for hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Both of these things are given unto us. The love of God is given unto us, and the Holy Ghost is given unto us. The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And that revelation of the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost is the revelation of God's love for you. The church has turned it into a duty for them loving other people, which you should love other people, because he says you ought to love one another as I have loved you. You can't love anyone until you have the revelation as I have loved you. Amen. He's not talking about a human love. He's talking about a supernatural love. And the Holy Ghost, he said, which is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And he said, which is given unto us. He says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ, God, has a love affair for the ungodly people. For ungodly people, for sinners. He loves sinners. He loves the ungodly. He's in love with the ungodly. He wants the ungodly to know that he sent somebody to die for them. Amen. And the ungodly, of course, could be the lost. And that could be anybody that does anything ungodly. And I know there's nobody here in the church now that does anything ungodly, but you do things that are ungodly, and it doesn't change his love for you. When you go ungodly, he doesn't go ungodly on you. He goes on to say right here now, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. He says now, scarcely for a righteous man or for an upright man, somebody will die for someone, you know, like that. Amen. Yet pre-adventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. For a good man, for a righteous man, some would die for them. For a good man, some people may die for them. But notice here, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not righteous. We were not good. We were sinners. And he sent Christ to die for us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Not when you did something right. Quit bragging about what you've done over the last 20 years and how much you fasted and how much you prayed and how many times you read the Bible through. It doesn't matter. I mean, that doesn't make you any more righteous than the person that's never read the Bible through. It doesn't make you any more righteous than the person that's never fasted yet. And like I said, there's only one example of somebody fasting really in the New Testament, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not Daniel. Daniel fasted for 21 days, didn't eat any pleasant bread, you know. That's the easy man's fast. But Jesus, he fasted 40 days. So if you're going to fast, there's only one example that we find. That's a 40-day fast. So if you're going to fast, you better go 40 days. But thank God, my Savior, my Jesus, he fasted for me, praise God. He fasted to complete this covenant, to stand in the place where he could redeem us. Now, I preached this last week over there in Mississippi, and the pastor said, man, you freed me up. Let's go eat. A man stood up and said, let's go eat. Let's go eat. He said because he was raised in a denomination that was, they judged him by how much they fasted. You know, like this lady was in church where I was preaching at another place, and she came up. It was the beginning of the year, and everyone tries to fast at the beginning of the year. We're starting a new year off. It seems like Jesus, when he gathered with people, he gathered with them with a meal. Well, after his death, he gathered with the disciples. He said, hey guys, y'all going back to fishing, huh? You didn't think I was going to be raised from the dead, did you? You weren't there at the tomb. There was no celebration for me. There was no welcome back Carter signs. There were no welcome back Jesus. I didn't see the parade. But what you guys are doing now, are you fishing? You went back to your own lifestyle? He says, have you caught anything? He wasn't condemning them. Did you catch anything? No, we haven't caught anything. He said, come on. He said, come and dine. Now we've entered in to come and dine. This new covenant is about come and dine. It's not about laboring and you catching anything. Now it's about come and dine. I've already got the fish. I've got broiled fish right here. You can come and eat freely. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. So when Jesus gathers with people now after this finished work of Christ, he completed his 40-day fast to complete the office of the old covenant prophets, to be as one of those. Amen. Because all of the old covenant prophets now, these people under the old covenant, These people under the old covenant all fasted. Now this revelation was not brought into the church all the way through the book of Acts, because you'll still find in the book of Acts where they're teaching fasting, because they haven't got a hold of the revelation of the finished work of Christ in the book of Acts, because there's nobody with that revelation until Paul comes along the scene and begins to teach about the finished work of Christ and what Christ has done and the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. You still find Peter and them over there talking about a lot of the commandments. And so many times people are confused because they'll read through the book of Acts and they'll see what they're doing, thinking that we are doing this. But you got to understand, the church now has not been born until really Paul began to plant the church. And through these revelations of what Christ has done, he built it on the finished work of Christ. What he has done, you cannot complete it, praise God. You cannot perfect one thing better than what Jesus Christ has done for you in the last will and testament. Now, this is the gospel that's too good to be true. I mean, sometimes you think, well, don't I need to do something? Yeah, you need to believe. You simply just need to believe it, praise God, and accept it. When you go to the reading of the will, you don't come up there and say, I'm not worthy. You know, you got that whole bunch. I'm not worthy. First thing you start telling them about the blessing, well, I'm not worthy. And just shut up. Amen. I haven't done right. Shut up. We're not talking about you again. Everybody wants to bring them up. Well, I haven't lived my life. Shut up. I haven't done everything. I've been divorced 6 times. Shut up. Don't disqualify yourself. Amen. Well, I tell you right now, I did this wrong. Shut up. Amen. Praise God. It's not based on you when it comes to the reading of the word, praise God, and the reading of the will. It's not based on your qualification. Hallelujah. It's shouting grounds. It makes people happy. But let me get back to what the Lord and I were talking about. He told me now, he told me that when you read my will, the last will and testament, when you begin to really dig into the last will and testament, and I got plenty of time to do this. I can't do any more than what I've done here today. You know, maybe give you a little bit more about what we said in Romans. You are in Romans somewhere, I think. But he said, you know, when you really get into this, he said, when you read this will, he said, I'm going to show up and begin to walk the aisles. I'm going to walk down the aisles. And I'm going to begin to lay hands and touch people. It's not going to be you laying hands and touching people. The attention is not going to be on you, but the attention is going to be on me, praise God. You just read the will. So, you know, I went to Mississippi and I was ministering there in this church, and I brought a suit like this. You know, I'm dressing back up. And the reason I'm dressing back up, you know, I dress down, I got hip, I dress down, I got cool, I dress down. But he spoke to me. He said, now when it comes to this document, he said, this is an official document. And you know, I go to the bank every year and talk to the bank about our loans, and I have to re-sign and I have to renegotiate this. And every time I go in there, you can ask my wife, man, I go shave, I go get my hair cut, I re-dye my hair, I bleach my teeth. No, not really, but I do bleach my teeth. But I bleach my teeth for your benefit. But anyway, or for my benefit. But I go to the bank all dressed up, you know. I don't go in there looking like I don't know what I'm doing, you know what I'm saying? And he said, if you'll do that for that transaction, he said, you need to understand this is a very important transaction. Amen. So this is the only reason I'm dressing up. So the guy in Mississippi, he said, hey, you don't have to dress up now at our church. He said, just wear some blue jeans and a shirt and everything's going to be okay. And I showed up in a suit and he went, wow. And it's just because I'm reading the will. It's because this will, praise God, has some respect here. Amen. They said this about Smith Wigglesworth, that he was in this sleeping house. You know, back in those days, they had sleeping houses where you rent a room. So he was staying in this sleeping house. And I don't know if it was Carrie Montgomery Judd sleeping house, but she had a sleeping house. This lady did in California. She wrote books on faith, and she was a healing evangelist back, you know, in the 1800s. So they said that Smith Wigglesworth was there, and so there was sleep. He was sleeping, and at 3 a.m, he got up, and he went and knocked on another minister's door. And this guy was telling this testimony. He said, there stood Smith Wigglesworth. He said, dressed like a Philadelphia lawyer, dressed from his head, his hair, his glasses, all the way down, his tie, his shoes, standing at the foot of his bed. And he woke him up. He grabbed him by the leg and woke him up. And he began to prophesy to that man. They said the next morning at about 7:30, Smith came down for breakfast and he had his casual clothes on. And he said, Smith, you mean you show up at my room at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're dressed up in a suit. And now you're here for breakfast in your casual clothes. What's the deal? He said, oh, he said, then I was standing in a different office. Amen. He said, I was standing in the office of a prophet then. He said, now I'm standing back where Smith Wigglesworth lives most of his life. He said, but that office, it deserves the respect of the finest right there. He said, I was there delivering a message to you from God. Amen. I wasn't coming as a normal man that day. I was coming as a supernatural man, a man with the power of God upon them. And that's what we are. We are people. We are natural people, people that have made a lot of mistakes. Amen. But we are people now with the supernatural power of God on us. And we, if we recognize it, it will flow from us. It will flow to other people, freeing them. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, everybody say well. Well. Praise God. He says, notice right here now. He says, but God commendeth his love towards us, 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. He mentioned over there, he said, for this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You remember reading that while ago. And the word remission now, for the remission of sins, means the word remission. You've heard the terminology remission, that a person went and they had a disease. They went to the doctor and they said, well, this disease now is in remission. What they mean is that it has stopped. It stopped. And so, in non-operative, out of commission. For the remission of sins, it is the stopping of sin. It's now non-operative. It's out of commission, no longer in power or in control. For the remission of sins, you have been justified by his blood. Amen. And we shall be saved from wrath. Amen. Judgment through him. Amen. Hallelujah. Now notice here. He says right here, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The death of his son reconciled you. You have been reconciled to God. Reconciled means brought into harmony with God. Not by your actions or my actions, by the death of his son. That death has reconciled you to God. God is not mad at you for anything you have done. He's not brewing over something you did 2 years ago. You have been reconciled to God, restored, brought into harmony by the death of his son. Amen. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. We now have been brought in. We now have been reconciled. Amen. And the Bible goes on to say, and not only so, but also joy in God. We joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. And the only time the word atonement here is used in the New Testament is this one time right here. The word atonement. It's an Old Testament word. And this word atonement has the word one in it. And because there's only one person that atones you. And this word right here is the word right here, the same word for the word Passover. It's a Passover where God, you know, in Exodus 13, he passed over them. When I see the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, you apply the blood of the Lamb. He said, when you apply blood, I will pass over you. Amen. He said, so now you have received the atonement. You've been atoned. And you have the blessing pass over. Things will pass over you now. They will pass by you. This too shall pass. Amen. What you're going through, what I'm going through, what we're going through, this too shall pass. There's a power of the atonement at work. One person atones you. Just one. One cross, one man, one death, one blood, praise God, one resurrection, amen, atones you. One Spirit, one Holy Spirit, amen, hallelujah. And He purged your sin, and when He purged you completely of your sins, He sat down. He sat down. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. When He purged you of your sins, you've been purged of your sins. Your sins have been atoned for. You don't have to atone for your sins. Well, I tell you right now, I got a lot of atonement to do. I got to work this thing. No, you've been atoned, praise God. One cross, one blood, one death, one grave, amen. And the grave couldn't hold Him, what Peter said, hallelujah, amen. And one resurrection atoned you of your sins. Everybody say, I've been atoned. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. He says, hallelujah. Amen. He said, wherefore? He said, by one man, sin entered into the world. One man, sin caused sin to enter into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You are not a sinner because you sinned. You are a sinner because Adam sinned. One man caused us all to be a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You're a sinner. You became sin because one man sinned. Just as one man, you're not righteous because you did something righteous. You are righteous because one man became justified himself. Amen. He was justified by God. And when He was justified, you were justified. Praise God. As one man made you a sinner, one man supernaturally made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He justified you.